Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Not knowing whether there were going to be children here today, I still had to have something up my sleeve. And of course, you would have picked immediately from the collect of the day, the prayer of the day, that it is what?
Stir Up Sunday.
A Sunday that gets its name from the 1549 collect. It's been around a while, hasn't it? That begins Stir Up. Originally, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people, that they plenteously bringing forth the fruit of good works may of thee be plenteously rewarded through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, of course, the other thing which has been associated in tradition with Stir Up Sunday, it is the day you do what? Stir up a Christmas cake, or pudding actually, but yeah. Some do the cake, some do the pudding, but pudding. And apparently, I didn't know this until I did this very profound research, that on the way back from church, children were often heard chanting the following rhyme. Stir up, we beseech thee, the pudding in the pot, and when we get home, we'll eat the lot. And the other thing which I found very interesting, which I didn't know because I had absolutely no reason to know, that a traditional Christmas pudding has 13 ingredients to it. Did you know that? There's one for Jesus and one for each of the disciples. So how about that? And that every member, I did know this because we used to do this in our family, every member of the family were given the pot and we all had to do a stir. Of course, in some settings they think that you ought to make a wish while you do that. I think it's much better if you offer a prayer, but be that as it is. And of course, the other thing which I discovered is that you're meant to stir it from east to west. I didn't know that either, in honour of the wise men who came from the east. So there we are, there's something for Trivial Pursuit. But not to give it all away, most of us here will remember threepences and sixpences. They were also put in. Now, in our family tradition, mother didn't, because she did, and they were never found. Now, whether that was because one of my wily brothers actually, you know, put them somewhere else, or whether the other consequence of which you can think of without me explaining happened. But anyway, she never put them in, much to our disappointment. And in addition to that, they used to put in a ring which foretold a marriage. Mum never did that either. She had five sons, so I guess, anyway. And a thimble used to go in for a lucky life, so it said. Now, if you happen to want a version of the Christmas pudding, I have one here. It's a bit Americanized, but that doesn't matter. And what I thought was good, to serve the pudding on Christmas Day, steam for 2 hours, and serve a brandy, butter, rum sauce, and cream or homemade. Why or? Cream and homemade custard. Anyway, I was not, that was just sort of a bit of a background. I was actually not going to necessarily labour those things with the children, but it was going to make a connection, and I hope it has for you. There are many things that we need to be prepared for, aren't there? For some are good, others are bad. Some things are expected and others simply come out of the blue. Some are full of surprises, and some of those surprises are good, and others, well, we really don't want that surprise again, thank you very much. And since the earthquake, Christchurch earthquake, we've developed an awareness that we need to be prepared for the unexpected, such as natural disasters. So we have our boxes with spare food, water, clothing, sleeping gear somewhere handy in case it's needed, haven't we? We're all good citizens on these things, aren't we? I noticed on a website that the Red Cross in the United States gave instructions to be ready at home and with the family. There's a whole lot of stuff about that. At school and with students, a whole lot of stuff about that. In the workplace and with employees. And to be ready for hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, earthquakes and fires. Good round wisdom. I was in Christchurch sometime after the earthquake, and with my son walking around Mitre 10 Megastore. And it really does funny things to you as you do that and you look up and you see this great metal framework above your heads with heavy things on. Where do you run? A friend of mine said recently that he was taking a bus ride in Wellington, and he worked out where he would dive for cover if there was an earthquake. I said to him, and what about the others in the bus? He said, it didn't matter. He was going there. In case you wanted to know, it's down the tyre well. You know how on the buses there's the tyres are down and the floor's a bit lower, so you get right down low. Yeah. Anyway, is this being prepared or is it fear? The Bible has a lot to say about being prepared in this case for the second coming of Christ. And the reading which we just heard says it again, be ready for whatever comes, dressed for action with your lamps lit. Like servants who are waiting for their masters to come back from a wedding feast. When he comes and knocks, they will open the door to him for him at once. And you too must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you are not expecting him. All this is about being ready for the return of Jesus. We don't know when that will be, but it will happen. At the moment, we've had to wait a couple of thousand years. Unfortunately, we get lulled into a false sense of security because it's been such a long time. Indeed, I've been part of discussions with people who think, well, it's been so long, I don't think it's going to happen. This long wait produces the same problem that we face over disaster readiness. Because it doesn't happen for a long time, we begin to think it won't happen at all. Which is why so many get themselves into trouble when it does happen. We have long forgotten the 1931 Napier earthquake that killed 256 people. Indeed, most of us were either very young, and so very small, or not even born at all. Anyway, most earthquakes happen in the country, don't they? I mean, you think about it, you know, a few of them. You know, Ngungahura earthquake, well, it's country. Murchison earthquake, it's country. Edgware earthquake, it's country. They don't happen in cities, do they? It's so easy, isn't it, to be lulled into a false sense of security. From now until Christmas, we are moving into the season of Advent, which begins next Sunday. It is really about the return of Jesus and the end of time as we know it. In the meantime, we need to be watching and praying and serving God in faithful obedience, using the gifts and skills he has given us. There is a story that comes out of East Africa, Tanzania, as it happens, and it goes like this. Once upon a time, when Jesus was still walking on the earth, there was an African woman whose name means the show-off. The name was in the text I was working from, but I didn't want to dishonor it by trying to pronounce it. But it meant the show-off, or the person who wants to make a big impression. After hearing Jesus speak as no person has ever spoken, she met him in town 3 days before Christmas and asked him, Lord, when will you come to visit us? I see you visiting other people, but you haven't come to our home yet. And Jesus replied, dear woman, just wait 3 days and I promise to visit you on Christmas Day. When she heard this, she was delighted, as no doubt you and I would be, and immediately went home to prepare for the coming of Jesus on Christmas Day. She thoroughly cleaned the house and decorated it inside and out with ornaments, many of them Christmas season ones. She hung colourful African cloths everywhere. She and her servants prepared a special food and drink, especially the local beer. They slaughtered the bull that they had been fattening. Having prepared everything to the best of her ability, she dressed in her finest African dress, and then she sat down and waited for Jesus to arrive with joyful expectation. Early on Christmas morning, a bent old man with sores on his legs appeared at her house. Upset at this intrusion, she bluntly told the man, what have you come here for? I'm waiting for an important visitor, and I don't want you messing up my house. Go away. Without saying a word, the bent old man went away. Sometime later, a very old lady appeared, dressed in rags, supporting herself with a stick. Exasperated and angry, she said to herself, why are all these things happening to me? She rebuffed the old woman and told her, get out of here. And the old lady did as she had been told. Finally, around midday, a badly crippled Tanzanian boy appeared. He raised a cloud of dust as he dragged along his twisted legs. Oshi was annoyed and said, "What's this wretch doing here?" And she told the boy, "Get away from here as soon as possible and don't come back again." And the boy immediately left. And then, for the rest of Christmas Day, she waited patiently for Jesus. But he never came. The next day she met Jesus downtown and she said, "Lord, why didn't you come to our home yesterday? I waited and I waited for you. Why didn't you keep your promise?" And Jesus replied, "Oh, I came and I visited you 3 times, but you did not receive me. When you refused to welcome the bent old man and the very old lady dressed in rags and the badly crippled boy who came to your home, you refused to welcome me." At first she was astonished. And then she remembered Jesus' words. "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me." She began to realize for the very first time what it means to be a follower of Christ and the real meaning of Christian hospitality, and look for another opportunity to welcome Jesus and the bent old man, the old lady dressed in rags, and the badly crippled boy who might come to her home. You see, God does come, and he comes in many surprising ways. And for this we must be ready. You know, the biggest hindrance to us seeing and perceiving God is our own prejudices and biases and traditions and all those sorts of things, because they help us to filter out the coming of God amongst us in these kinds of tangible ways. But more than that, he will come at the end of time, as we know. And when he comes then, it will be swift and with judgment, and all the injustices of the world will be put right. The question is for that coming. And remember that whether you are walking this earth when he comes that second time, or whether life has come to its end as you know it here and you've died, in either instance, you're still going to meet him. And my belief is it'll be pretty instant in either case. So are you ready? Am I ready? If God were to return today, or tomorrow, or sometime in 2015, are we ready? Are you ready? If in the meantime he turns up in the poor and the needy, or in the neighbour who happens to have lost their way, who lives next door, or someone who may for all the world have it all together, but is just simply looking for a friend. Are you watchful? Are you expectant? What is there that we need to get sorted? What would Jesus want for us to sort out as we wait for his coming? Firstly, he wants us to be firm in our faith and commitment to him, and to trust in his love and forgiveness for those who believe in Jesus have life and now, excuse me, and in eternity. Are we certain of our faith and where it is? And are we willing to tell others of that faith when opportunity comes? Not only by what we say, but also by how we do it. For secondly, he wants us to be ready and prepared to serve him, to love like Jesus and with his kind of love. Yes, we don't know when Jesus will come. Sometimes I think, "It'd be cool, God, if it happened today." And then I think, "Well, hang on a minute, there's actually a few other things I'd quite like to do first." And I suspect that we're all a little guilty of that. There's some experiences that I've yet to discover But on the other hand, what could be more awesomely wonderful than to be with our Father in heaven and know that you're going to be in that safe place? I've had it said to me, and I was thinking about this as I was preparing this. I worked for a guy many years ago, and he struggled with depression, and he said the thought of everlasting life just was the pits. And I can understand that. I can really understand why the whole thought of that would be. But what it said to me is he hadn't grasped that the day comes when we stand in God and all that will be behind us. And we will be wholly healed. So it really will be everlasting life. And it will be life in its fullest and richest and most abundant place. And in my head, I could welcome that. And I could see that that would be good news. But we're funny in our human way, aren't there? There are things that we think, But then we are sometimes so complacent about the comfortableness of our societies, but we have no guarantees that that will stay. No guarantees that what we are at ease with now will in fact be here tomorrow. I was talking to somebody just this week who is still battling with EQC and insurance in Christchurch. How many years later? Three? Four? Long time, isn't it? It's a long time. We have no guarantees in this life. But he is the guarantee. He is the certainty. He is the one in whom we can trust absolutely. And as his children, we can know that when he comes, he will take us to himself. And that's got to be good news. Father, thank you for the joy of knowing you and serving you. Help us as we enter into the season of Lent, of Advent, that we would not take your coming for granted, that we won't be overwhelmed for all the superficiality of Christmas celebrations, but rather we look for a deeper thing, and that is being right with you in our life and in our service, and ever ready and prepared for when you come, whether it's in the immediacy of the people in need around us, or whether it is in your final coming at the close of this age. May our hearts be yours. In Jesus' name we pray it.